Good morning. Good to see each person here this morning. Hope you've had a good week. Please do continue to be in prayer for Satomi. She's scheduled to get back this week. And for others in the body who are in need. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as we begin our time in the Word. Father, we believe your word is yours. That it is the revelation of yourself and from yourself. And so we come to it with reverence. And we come to it expecting to find hope and joy and life. And we come to it ready to obey. We ask you now to shape our thinking by your truth. We need your Holy Spirit to do this in us, and so we ask that he would. In Jesus' name. Today we begin a new series in the Epistle of Titus. This is a letter from Paul to Titus. It's a short letter, quite a short letter. In my Bible it's less than 2 pages. It was written by the Apostle Paul to one of his helpers in ministry, a guy named Titus. And to the churches that Titus is serving. And we'll see a bit more about that later, probably not today. But as we work through, we'll get a better feel for what's going on here. But this is written both to Titus and to the churches, and therefore it is very practical and applicable for us. We know from elsewhere in Scripture that Titus was with Paul at some level, working with him quite early on. So he shows up in the letter to the Galatians, which was one of the very early letters. So he's been one of the helpers of Paul for quite some time, at least sometimes, even though he does not show up at all in the Acts, which we just finished studying. Got through the whole thing, not a word about him. But he has occasionally, or perhaps more than occasionally, been with Paul. And we know from elsewhere in Scripture, in 2 Corinthians, that Titus has been quite instrumental in helping to navigate a bit of a conflict that came up between Paul and the believers there in Corinth. So he's quite a significant figure in the New Testament, but not a person that showed up again in Acts. We get almost none of his story. And the reason for that will start to become a bit clearer as we work through it. We're going to look more closely at the where and the when. When we get to it as it comes up in the text. But today, I just want to briefly point out the theme of the letter as we start this study. Paul is concerned that the Christian churches in which Titus ministers be firmly grounded in sound or healthy, wholesome doctrine. And we're going to see this theme of sound doctrine arise a number of times in various forms, including in our text today. Paul sees truth as transforming how we live. And he wants Titus to remember this and to take action to see that the truth will be taken seriously in the churches. And we're going to see this reflected in the opening of his letter in today's text. So I want to start our study in Titus by reading it. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to Titus and follow along. I'm going to just read the letter. It's short enough that we can reasonably do so, so let's. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. At the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace, peace from God the Father, in Christ Jesus, our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, or quick-tempered, or drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths, the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, the saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things that so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent, profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Our text this morning is verse 1. In our text, Paul begins the first half of his greeting to Titus. And in this text, we learn that we grow in godliness as we know and believe the truth. Let's read verse 1, and then we'll delve into its meaning. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Paul here begins his letter by describing himself in two ways. He says, I'm a servant and I'm an apostle. First, Paul describes himself as God's slave. Paul serves God. That's what that means. Everything about his views, his motives, his actions comes from what he thinks his master wants. That's how Paul lives. That's how he thinks. He is a servant of God. Second, Paul describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He asserts, one sent. That's what the word apostle means. He is sent directly by Jesus. Right? In person, face to face, verbally, on the road to Damascus. And the significance of that is that he has authority delegated to him directly by Jesus for carrying out his mission. Right? This is big stuff. Listen to me, Titus, because Jesus told me to do what I'm doing. That's what he's saying when he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. Titus and the churches are supposed to listen to Paul because Jesus sent Paul. And this tells us something about Christians. It tells us something about the church, right? We are Jesus people, right? Because Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, because of the cross, when Jesus says something, we drop everything. We listen, and then we do it. That's characteristic of us. We're actually called Christians after Jesus because we follow Jesus. We are Jesus people. This is the most significant thing about us. If you miss this about us, you miss everything about Christianity. This is the root of this whole truth thing that comes up in our text today and really permeates the whole book. Why do Christians care so much about truth? Well, there's a lot of answers to that question, a lot of angles to look at it from, but fundamentally the answer is because Jesus does. Jesus cares about the truth. And so because it's a big deal to him, it's a big deal to us. It matters to us because we are following him. And so we're going to see a number of ways in this letter in which Paul is seeking to draw the church to love and defend the truth as we move through Titus. We'll see it in Paul's presentation of God, what he's like in verse 2 next time. We're going to see it in Paul's instructions about selecting leaders in the church. Truth is a key consideration there. We're going to see it in Paul's instruction about teaching sound doctrine and rebuking error, chapter 1, chapter 2. That's to protect truth and to disseminate truth. And we're going to see it in Paul's instructions about bringing their lives in conformity with the truth, which is really just all throughout the letter. In other words, being transformed by truth. This is really a key concern in Paul's mind as he moves through this letter. So, Paul describes himself two ways. He's a slave, a servant, and a apostle. And the slave part speaks of great humility, right? And the apostle part speaks of great authority. Like, really high. Like, listen to me because Jesus sent me. Now, humility and authority go together. They go together, right? When you remember that authority comes from God, if it were your authority, then sure, you have nothing to be humble about. Right? It's yours. If your authority comes from you, then pride probably makes sense. But since your authority does not come from you, and it comes from God, then you are going to answer to God for what you do with it. And therefore, that is scary. That is humbling. And so for anyone who is not God, and therefore derives their authority from God, authority and humility go together. They fit. Authority and pride don't go together. Doesn't make sense. If you have authority in the home, in the church, in your workplace, in the community, if you have authority of any sort, God has entrusted it to you for the good of those under your authority. That's a humbling realization. Humility and authority go together. That's how we Christians think. They fit. Now, we come to two fours and an in. Let me show you what I mean by that. Have a look at verse 1 with me. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus. Here's the first four. For the sake of the faith of God's elect. And then, and it says their knowledge, but the way that's grammatically structured, the four is assumed. So, and for their knowledge, for their faith, and for their knowledge. So that's two fours and an in, which accords with godliness, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, right? So these are the next three things that Paul wants to say. And we're going to look at the first two today. The first one is faith, for faith. This phrase probably means that Paul's authority as an apostle is for the purpose of strengthening their faith in God. That's why God made me an apostle, to strengthen your faith for the sake of the faith of God's elect. And that narrows it, particularly the faith of those whom God has chosen. Second, knowledge. Knowledge of the truth. Notice that knowledge here is not pitted against faith. So I'm an apostle for your faith and for your knowledge, and they're not pitted against each other. Healthy faith is rooted in knowledge, right? You shouldn't put your faith, for instance, in a scammer, right? They're not trustworthy. They're not honest. They're not going to do what they say they're going to do. If you're going to put faith in, trust in someone, make sure they're trustworthy, right? They're faith-worthy. And just quick parentheses, faith, trust, believe. Three words in the English language, in the Greek language, in the Bible, basically three ways of saying the same thing. They're very, very, very closely connected. Faith, trust, belief. That's going to come up quite a bit today. So where were we? Don't put your faith in a scammer. Put your faith in somebody who is trustworthy or faith-worthy. And then trust, but verify, right? Trust, but verify. That is a Christian ethic. Right? I want to build your faith and build your knowledge. I don't want to build your faith, so don't study books. I want to build your faith, so read, wrestle, learn, knowledge. These two are connected. They go together, faith and knowledge. Not faith, so who needs knowledge, but faith and knowledge. And so we need knowledge, but not just knowledge per se, but he narrows it down. Knowledge of the truth. A particular knowledge. Truth is, to define it, that which corresponds to reality. As Christians, we understand that we are pilgrims in this world. We're going to see in verse 2 that we are living in hope of eternal life. We live for a future world. That's true. But it is a terrible, terrible mistake to think that this means we sort of drift through life without caring too much about what is real or not. That's a terrible mistake. I think, well, Christians aren't too worked up about reality. As Christians, we live in the real world. We are committed to, because of our commitment to truth, which is that which corresponds to reality, we are committed to living in the real world, not a fantasy world, not sort of this thing where we're technically here, but we're off there. We're committed to what is, even when it's ugly. We ought to be noticeable for being firmly grounded in the real world. We Christians, we don't have to hide. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to avoid or live in denial or live in a fantasy. It's not how we have to live. We don't have to tell ourselves pretty lies to get through life. We realize this. Most people do. Most people get through life by telling themselves beautiful lies. For instance, deep down, people are basically good. It's a beautiful lie. And we preach it to ourselves in music and movies and books and a motivational post. We preach it to ourselves incessantly. But have you watched the news? Or someday we will banish war. Imagine a world with no more war, nothing to kill or die for. It's going to be amazing. Did you know that before World War I was World War I, because there was only one war until World War II, it was called the Great War. And it was described as the war to end all wars. It's been well over 100 years. That's a beautiful lie. Another beautiful lie we tell ourselves, there are no bad people, just people who need to be loved more. Or our dead loved ones stay around as spirits and comfort us. We tell ourselves it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're a good person. Or there are many ways to God. Or if we could just ban religion, the world would have peace. We've tried that in a couple places around the world. And that hasn't happened. We tell ourselves it's all just politics. It doesn't really matter who wins in these things. We tell ourselves that God is sovereign, so it doesn't really matter how I live. These are pretty lies. They don't correspond to reality. And as Christians, that's not how we live. Paul says, I was sent by Jesus to build your knowledge of the truth, to help you stay connected to reality in all of its realityness. But notice now in the text, knowledge of the truth does something in us. Text says, knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. It accords with, or corresponds with, or is correlated with. And some versions translate this, which leads to. That's it. Possible alternate translation, and so closely related that it's not fundamentally different. I think this is probably the correct sense here. That truth leads to godliness. Paul is here to build our knowledge of the truth, which will lead us to godliness. So, ideas matter. Right. We live in a world kind of postmodernism, critical thinking, critical theory, and we live in a world where we kind of get the notion sometimes that ideas don't matter too much. And if you want to just combat that, all you have to do is, well, turn on the TV. Let's go back historically. Communism was an idea. We thought, let's just take a country and let's just work this idea into that society. I mean, take East and West Berlin. Two ideas, one city. Let's build a wall and let's just see where the ideas take us. And they took us in two very different directions. Ideas matter. They make a difference to what we do. Look at 9/11. Look at ISIS. I was reading an article this week. Saddam Hussein wasn't religiously motivated because he was more nationalist than Islamist. He didn't want, you know, a grand caliphate that would swallow up his empire, his country. And so he wasn't really pro that, but then when he fell, ISIS comes in and does that grand caliphate. So this whole ideas, if you reject it and resist it, this happens. And if you don't, something else happens. Things go another direction. Christian nationalism, imperialism, is an idea that, look at Ukraine. That's an idea sitting in someone's head that worked itself out every day. So ideas matter. Our ideas shape how we think and how we act. When we believe something is true, it changes how we live. Right? The text here says truth leads to godliness. That's what happens. It changes how we live. Right thinking produces right living. We're going to see this all throughout Titus. Right thinking produces right living. Which is why Paul pays attention to knowledge of the truth. He wants you to be thinking right. Because that's going to affect what you do practically on the ground. What we believe, what we have faith in, affects how we live. So, here's the logic of the text. Paul's authority as an apostle is for building their faith, but faith in itself means nothing. What are they supposed to believe in? What are they supposed to have faith in? Well, he says, my apostleship, my authority as an apostle is also to build your knowledge. Knowledge of what? Well, the truth. Why? Because the truth is what we must know and believe. That's the core of this text. The truth is what we must know and believe. And when we know and believe the truth, it will lead us to godliness. God is using truth, known and believed, to make us more like himself. That's Paul's message to Titus as he begins here. The Christian doctrine that is being described here is the doctrine of sanctification, right? Growing in holiness, growing in godliness, growing in Christ-likeness. Unfortunately, we don't have time to expand on this doctrine at all today. But we will take a moment as we finish here to just apply this truth to our lives. There are two things that we must do if we understand what Paul is saying here. The first one is that we must know the truth. Know the truth. And second one is we must believe the truth. I'm here to build your faith, and I'm here to build your knowledge of the truth. First, no, this means that we must read the Bible. Right? We must learn the truth from the Bible. This is where we get the truth. It's the one place where you can read everything it says and know that it is true. We must read it, listen to it, study it, contemplate it, muse on it, wrestle with it, meditate on it. We must become people who are constantly pursuing the truth in the Word. Pursuing the truth in the Word. As we do this, we will be driven again and again to a couple of things, to who God is, and to what he has done for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again and again, we'll be driven back to those two things. And we will come to know the truth. The second, belief. We must challenge the unbelief in our hearts. Because when we know things, it's not enough. When the rubber hits the road, you have to believe it. You have to put your faith in it. You have to trust it, right? So we must choose to trust God when circumstances seem to contradict what he says is true. We must learn to believe that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. That's the character of God, the promises of God. We must learn to believe that God is right, even when it seems otherwise. Know and believe. And as we do this, we will grow in godliness. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for sending Paul to build the faith of these believers, to build their knowledge of the truth so that they would become godly. May we continue to do that work for each other. May we build each other's faith and build each other's knowledge of the truth so that we too will continue to grow towards godliness. Help us this week, Father, as we face situations to remember what is true, to remember the things we know, and help us to believe them, to bank on them. As we do this, may you be seen to be better, beautiful, trustworthy, and good. And through that, may you be glorified in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.